All right, let's pray. Father, Lord, we thank you. Just that concept, Lord, that you loved us so much that you sent your son to die for us so that you could adopt us into your family, or that we could be your children. Father, thank you for that. Thank you that you love us that much. And Father, we pray now that as we open your word, Lord, you would open our hearts. Help us to hear from you. Lord, we need to hear from you. We want to hear from you. And we pray that we would, by the power of your Holy Spirit, move in this place this morning, we pray. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The title of today's teaching is Misguided Love. Now, that kind of sounds like the title of a corny song, huh? But we all know of people, and maybe this is something that you've experienced yourself, where because of someone's love they have for another person, they were motivated to do something for that other person that really wasn't the best thing. They had good intentions, but wrong actions. And today, we'll see that that was the case with the high priest, Eli, concerning his two wicked sons, Hophni and Phinehas. Last week, we saw Hannah, and we saw how she gave birth to Samuel and then lent him to the Lord. And she rejoiced over that, leaving him even at the age of 3 to be raised by Eli, who happened to be not only a high priest, but he was also a judge within Israel. This is still the time of the judges. And in chapter 2, the first 10 verses are the words of Hannah's prayer, where she's praising and worshiping God for giving her Samuel. And then starting in verse 12, if this were a movie, it would be one of those movies where you keep going flashing back and forth between one party and another party. Really kind of a chapter of contrast as the writer goes back and forth between Samuel, who's doing great, and Hophni and Phinehas, who are wicked to the bone. And we're not going to read any of the parts dealing with Samuel. But I can just tell you, just kind of a thumbnail sketch, that it's all good. Samuel's growing up, he's loving the Lord, and he's ministering to the Lord there. His mom comes and visits him once a year, and each time she brings a little ephod and a little robe that she made for him. And the Lord also continued to bless Hannah. She had 3 more sons and 2 daughters. So on his side, it's all good. And one thing we will note, though, about Hannah is we saw this last week, that Hannah loved God and her son, Samuel, enough to do what was right and what was best for her son, and that was to give him to the Lord. Sometimes, folks, sometimes the best thing, sometimes the right thing is the hard thing, and that's just the truth of the matter. And she did that, and God blessed her because of that. Unfortunately, Eli's love for his sons was terribly misguided. He failed to do what was best for his sons. So let's see what we can learn from his misguided love. Verse 12. Now the sons of Eli were corrupt. They did not know the Lord. And yeah, it's possible for people to be in ministry without knowing the Lord. It's a huge reason why there's corruption in the ministry even today. Some people get into the ministry because they're pushed into it by their parents. That's the way you should go, kind of thing. Others, they get into the ministry because they think it's an easy way to make a buck. Oftentimes, their goal is to get on TV so they can swindle as many people as possible. Not that everybody's on TV is out to get you, kind of thing. But there are those that are. There's a guy, I've talked about it before, Peter Popoff. He was busted twice for being a charlatan, for ripping people off, for these schemes that he's doing. And I couldn't believe it a few months ago. He's back on the TV. He's doing those infomercials where he's selling the miracle water. It's like, it's really what P.T. Barnum said. There's a sucker born every minute. And he seems to find them all. But there are those people like that who have no love for the Lord, no love for his word, or for the people. for God's people. To them, it's all about the money. And the sons of Eli were priests under the leadership of the high priest Eli, their dad. And their role was really similar to the role of an assistant pastor today. How they were to assist Eli in the work of the ministry, serving the Lord and serving the people. That's not what they were doing, though. The only people that they were serving were themselves. Look at verses 13 through 15. And the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered a sacrifice, the priest's servant would come with a three-pronged flesh hook in his hand while the meat was boiling. Then he would thrust it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot, and the priest would take for himself all that the flesh hook brought up. So they did in Shiloh to all the Israelites who came there. Also, before they burned the fat, the priest's servant would come and say to the man who sacrificed, "Give meat for roasting to the priest, for he will not take boiled meat from you, but raw." See, they were going through the motions of fulfilling the office of priest, but they were not obeying the Lord in how they were to do that ministry. And we could spend the rest of the time here today in looking at a number of the laws that God gave the priests and how they were to minister to the Lord. And they violated a bunch of them. But folks, understand here, their desires, Hophni and Phinehas, their desires were what counted, not God's will nor God's word. It was all about them. And if anyone resisted, they'd actually be threatened with violence. Look at verse 16. And if the man said to him, "They should really burn the fat first, then you may take as much as your heart desires," he, and that's the servant of the priest, would then answer him, "No, but you must give it now, and if not, I will take it by force." Folks, that is such a misrepresentation of God. In fact, what they were doing was just the opposite of God's heart concerning giving. In 2 Corinthians 9:7, it says, "Let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." See, it's an honor and it's a privilege to give to God, for the Lord to use whatever we give him. In doing so, we become a part of accomplishing God's work on earth. And that's an awesome thing. Just like Hannah found out that by giving her son to Samuel, her son Samuel to the Lord, I should say, that God was going to use him and that she had a part in accomplishing God's will. That was a blessing. And that whole prayer, like we talked about last week in the first part of chapter 2, was her just praising God for what an honor it was that God would use her son, that he gave her a son and that he would use her son. But understand this, and this is an important thing. God doesn't need any one of us. Understand that. He doesn't need you and I. And you know what? He doesn't need anything that we have. He doesn't. In Psalms 50, verse 12, God speaking, he says, "If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all its fullness." He wouldn't tell us if he needed anything. But the fact of the matter is, he's God. He'll never need anything. But he allows us the privilege of being used by him. And folks, we really try hard here at Calvary to never portray God as being desperate or needy. You know, whenever we've done building projects or renovation projects, you have never seen one of those red thermometers, you know, that say, "Okay, we've got this much money, but come on, give till it hurts, man, and we can make it all the way to the top." The thing is, something that I learned from Pastor Chuck and the elders here too, you know, Pastor Chuck Smith, the one who God used to start the whole Calvary Chapel movement, he used to say this, and it always stuck in my head: where God guides, God provides. And that's such a truth. See, if God is guiding us to do something here, then God will provide what's needed to accomplish it. He doesn't need us. He'll use us. He'll use whatever we give to him. But one of the biggest problems with misrepresenting God the way that Hophni and Phinehas were misrepresenting God is the effect that it has on other people. Look at verse 17. Therefore, the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. See, the result of corruption in the ministry then, just as it is now, that people turn away from worshiping, loving, and serving the Lord. The people then hated to come to worship the Lord at the tabernacle because of what Hophni and Phinehas were doing. This is the same reason that Jesus turned over the tables in the temple. And he did it twice, once at the beginning of his ministry and another time at the end of his ministry. God's people were being taken advantage of by the priests who were getting a cut of the profits. See, they had this whole racket going on. And remember, Jesus said, you have taken my Father's house, it's supposed to be a house of prayer, and turned it into a den of thieves. They had allowed these people to come and set up shop inside the temple area and just outside the temple area, where they would have these booths for these tables for exchanging the currency of the day. You know, they couldn't pay their tithes and their offerings with the defiled Roman currency. They had to use temple shekels. And they were charging exorbitant exchange rates. And this is the other part of the racket. The priests would inspect the animals that were going to be sacrificed. And it was true that under the law, they were supposed to be without blemish, without spot. They were supposed to be the best of whatever anyone had. We should always give God our best. But these priests would go over literally with a fine-tooth comb, and they'd find a little freckle under the wool, and defiled, you can't sacrifice this. However, if you go over to Brother Rabinowitz's sheepfold right over there, it's just conveniently located just outside the tabernacle area or the temple area, we have pre-approved animals to sacrifice. And then they would charge them sometimes up to 10 times as much as those animals were really worth. It was a total racket, and it caused people then, in Jesus' day, to hate coming to the temple because they know they were going to get ripped off. They knew that it was a big scam. You know, and there's a lot of people today who will not set foot in a church because they say all they want is your money. They're always trying to get in your pocket. Well, first of all, that's just an excuse. An excuse for people not to have to deal with the Word of God and having God work in their lives and that kind of stuff. But, you know, there have been plenty of pastors and ministries that have provided opportunity for those excuses. And folks, that's why we try real hard here never to do that. That's why we don't even take up an offering. Now, we recognize that giving to the Lord is a part of our worship. But we keep the money aspect of things way in the background. We have the agape boxes. They're there in the back of the sanctuary and by the front door for your tithes and offerings. But, you know, you could worship the Lord by doing that, and nobody needs to see. You can go by there and slip your offering in and just walk on and all that kind of stuff. We don't pass the plate. We don't pass the little velvet bags or whatever. Not that that's wrong, but God's put on my heart that we need to take that whole aspect of it's all about money out of the picture here, so that when you invite somebody to come to church, they don't get offended that way. You know, you can worship the Lord, but you won't hear us bang on that, you got to give kind of thing. Giving is between you and the Lord. It's as you purpose in your heart. And you know, what I have seen before is when the plates come by, there is that giving of necessity. There is that pressure that, oh, I got to give something, you know. And I got to make sure that people, you know, don't see me as passing that plate going, I ain't going to give, you know, kind of thing. So I got to give something. And that's the wrong motivation. It's just between you and the Lord kind of thing. So Eli's weak leadership here and his inaction towards his sons not only caused people to hate coming to give their offerings to the Lord, but it led to even more wickedness. Look at verse 22. Now Eli was very old, and he heard everything his sons did to all Israel, and how they lay with the women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Now some believe that Hophni and Phinehas had set up a group of quote, temple prostitutes. like their pagan neighbors did. But I kind of don't think that was the case. Really, from the way it's worded and all, it seems that these women were probably women who were there to serve the Lord at the temple. They may possibly have been women that had taken Nazarite vows to serve the Lord. And Hophni and Phinehas, having these sexual affairs with these women who served at the tabernacle, would be a lot like pastors or assistant pastors having an affair with a church secretary or something like that. It was that bad. It was horrible what they were doing. So what did Eli do about it? Look at verses 23 through 25. So he said to them, that's Eli saying to Hophni and Phinehas, "Why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings from all the people. No, my sons, for it is not a good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people transgress. If one man sins against another, God will judge him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who will intercede for him?" Nevertheless, they did not heed the voice of their father because the Lord desired to kill them. Now, scholars point out that because in verse 22, it states that Eli was very old and that he had heard of everything that his sons were doing, that the way things are worded, this might actually be the first time that Eli has done or said anything about what he's heard, even though he has heard all the things over the years of what his sons were doing. But look what he says to his sons. "Why do you do such things? It's not a good report that I hear." Hey, Eli, they don't care if it's not good. They don't know the Lord. That's the why. It's a real easy answer. See, they never should have been in the position of ministry in the first place. In Psalms 50, verses 16 through 18, God speaking says, "But to the wicked God says, what right have you to declare my statutes or take my covenant in your mouth, seeing you hate instruction and cast my words behind you? When you saw a thief, you consented with him and have been a partaker with adulterers." Eli was a weak leader, and he was a poor parent. He knew what was right. He knew what his sons were doing, but he never did anything about it until it was too late. It's not good what you're doing. That was too little, too late. And notice something else here, at the end there, it says, they did not heed the voice of their father because the Lord desired to kill them. See, they had gone too far. They had hurt too many people. They had caused too many people to no longer want a relationship with God. In Numbers 15, verses 30 and 31, it says, "But the person who does anything presumptuously," now that word presumptuously is also translated defiantly. In Hebrew, it literally says, "with a high hand." I'll do what I want to do. I'm going to do what I feel like doing. I don't care what God says. That's the idea in this word. The person who does anything presumptuously, whether he is a native born or a stranger, that one brings reproach on the Lord. And he shall be cut off from among his people because he has despised the word of the Lord and has broken his commandment. That person shall be completely cut off. His guilt shall be upon him. See, Eli's sons were willfully, defiantly committing all this wickedness, even though they knew better. They knew the law. Jesus said in Luke 12:48, "To whom much is given, from him much will be required." See, they had been given much. They had been given the ministry of priests to serve God and to serve his people. And so, because they were given much, their penalty will be much. In the next chapter, the Lord says to Samuel about Eli in 1 Samuel 3:13, "For I," that's God, "have told him," that's Eli, "that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows, because his sons made themselves vile and he did not restrain them." Understand that. He didn't restrain them. Whether it's a parent unwilling to restrain their children, or a pastor or the head of a ministry that won't deal with sin, it's wrong. Sin must be dealt with. And so, you kids, you youth that are in here, understand, when your parent is restraining you from evil, when they're telling you, no, you can't do that, understand they're loving you. They're doing what they should be doing, even though it's a hard thing, even though it's uncomfortable for them. See, sin has to be dealt with. In 1 Corinthians 11:31, we're told, for if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. They didn't. Eli wouldn't. So God had to. In verses 27 through 29, then a man of God came to Eli and said to him, thus says the Lord, did I not clearly reveal myself to the house of your father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? Did I not choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon my altar, to burn incense, and to wear an ephod before me? And did I not give to the house of your father all the offerings of the children of Israel made by fire? Why do you kick at my sacrifice and my offering, which I have commanded in my dwelling place, and honor your sons more than me, to make yourselves fat with the best of all the offerings of Israel, my people? See, check this out. Understand this. God himself saw Eli's inaction as Eli kicking against God's sacrifices and offerings, which God had commanded. When a pastor sees people in the church he serves, especially when that person is in leadership, practicing sin, and doesn't deal with it in the way that the Word of God says he should, that pastor is kicking against God. See, the Lord laid down in his Word how sin is to be dealt with. And folks, we dare not disregard what God has said in his Word. There's a whole process for dealing with sin, but it should be dealt with in as loving, in as gentle a way as possible, but it has to be dealt with. We can't blow off God's Word. We can't disregard it. We can't teach our children to disregard God's Word. Then you can do whatever you want. God's, you know, he loves you. It's grace. You can do whatever you want and everything's going to be fine. No, it's not going to be fine. In 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, we're told all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. See, those works that he just mentioned about correction and all that kind of stuff, that's part of the work of a man of God. We're supposed to deal with this stuff. And we're supposed to use the Word of God, he says, first, for doctrine, to formulate what we believe. We go and search the Scriptures and see, well, what does God say about this topic? Or what about that topic? And then whatever he says, no matter what we think, then we have to say, you know what? I was wrong the way I was thinking. This is what God's Word says, so that's what I'm going to believe now. And then he says that the Word of God is also to be used for reproof. And that word reproof in the original language means to provide evidence of what's right in order to bring conviction of sin. See, when we use the Word of God in that way, we see somebody that's sinning, we're not to be harsh. And we're not to be, you know, pastors and assistant pastors and elders are not supposed to be sin sniffers and flesh finders. And that's not, we're not supposed to be going around the, do I smell sin? You know, who's going to, you know, hey, do you have anything about that? Yo, this. No, when it's in your face, when somebody says, I'm doing this, well, then we use the Word of God, see, to bring evidence that would bring about conviction. That we say, well, wait a minute, you just said you're doing this. But the Word of God says this. Hey, we need to get you from there to here. How can I help? Kind of thing. That's the way it should be. When we show what the Word of God says and compare it to what's being done. And then he also says for correction. That's teaching the Word of God what it means and how to apply it. But also that word instruction is pretty neat. It's a word that can also mean nurturing, as well as disciplinary correction. You know, it's like a coach or a trainer would say, come on this way, don't give up, stop whining, you know, keep going kind of thing. You know, The reproof, something I skipped over here, the reproof, bringing that evidence of conviction, but the correction, you know, once somebody has been smacked down by that conviction that the Holy Spirit does through the Word of God, well, then the word correct means to stand up straight again. Hey, all right, you blew it, you sinned, but you know what? 1 John 1:9 says, if you confess your sin, he is faithful and he's just to forgive you your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Ah, God wants to stand you back up again. He wants to restore you to a great relationship, and we can go right from here. You can start right now, and all of that stuff will be in the past if you confess your sin to him and if you just trust that he has died on the cross for you. He wipes out all that sin. And so then, as a pastor, I have to deal with those things from time to time. So does the assistant pastor, Buzz, and our elders and all that. But when a pastor refuses to do that, and sometimes they'll say, oh, I don't do that, man, because I love my people. Folks, that is misguided love. When a parent will not discipline his children, when they don't deal with the sin of their children, because, oh, well, I love them. I want them to know I love them. That's misguided love. And when we do that, we're not doing that person that we say we love any kind of favors. In fact, we're setting them up for judgment. See, and whether it's a parent and child or a pastor and somebody that is practicing sin flagrantly in their church, when we don't deal with sin, then if we don't lovingly bring that correction, especially with a child, they start thinking that, hey, God's okay with what I'm doing. And when God isn't, and then God will deal with them. Remember, if we would judge ourselves, then we would not be judged. But Hebrews 12:6 says, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. Eli is getting rebuked here by God for honoring his sons more than he was honoring God. You know, Jesus talked about this in Matthew chapter 10, verse 37. Jesus himself said, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Folks, this is our Lord speaking. He is the embodiment of grace, of mercy, of forgiveness, of loving kindness. But he is also complete righteousness and truth. The Lord is always to be number one. Now, what Eli did with his sons may have been motivated by his love for his sons. Well, I want them to know I love them. I'm here for them. And I would never, you know, hurt their feelings or anything. But in fact, what he was doing was the most unloving thing he could do. And it doomed them to hell. Proverbs 13:24. Says, he who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. And then Proverbs 19:18 says, chasten your son while there is hope, and do not set your heart on his destruction. You know, Pastor Buzz, he said something, it's been a couple months ago, when he said it, it was like, right on, man. It was one of our flex nights, and he said that I would rather offend someone to heaven than love them to hell. I sat there and I went, right on, man. You know? And understand, he wasn't saying that he doesn't love those people, just that sometimes it's perceived by them as being unloving. Where the reality is, he's doing the most loving thing possible, loving them enough to chance losing their approval or even a friendship. Folks, that's a true man of God. And you know what? You would do well to run from any pastor or any church where the leaders will not lovingly deal with your sin. If it's known that you're in sin and they won't deal with it, there's something wrong there, folks. You may be comfortable there. You may feel real good. But you need to get someplace that loves you enough to deal with the sin. Some pastors, they brag about never offending people. Everybody loves me. Nobody says anything bad about me. Jesus warned us about that. In Luke 6:26, Jesus said, woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. Wrap your head around that. Before the Lord has this anonymous prophet tell Eli what's going to happen to his two sons, God tells Eli what's going to happen to his lineage. Look at verses 30 through 33. Therefore, the Lord God of Israel says, I said indeed that your house and the house of your father would walk before me forever. But now the Lord says, far be it from me. For those who honor me, I will honor, and those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days are coming that I will cut off your arm and the arm of your father's house, so that there will not be an old man in your house. And you will see an enemy in my dwelling place, despite all the good which God does for Israel. And there shall not be an old man in your house forever. But any of your men whom I do not cut off from my altar shall consume your eyes and grieve your heart, and all the descendants of your house shall die in the flower of their age. Yikes, huh? Now, when he talks about the arm, cut off your arm, the arm was a symbol of strength, of power. He wasn't saying that he was going to cut off Eli's arm literally, but he was going to cut off his power. He was going to remove Eli and his lineage from power, from any kind of strength they had within Israel. There would be no elders of Eli's family within Israel to influence the people. And now, because Eli and his sons had broken God's covenant, now God was no longer bound by the terms of the covenant. They were in breach of contract. And so God said, no, I promised to Aaron that his descendants, who's a descendant from Eli, you know, of Eli, and he says, no, and far be it from me. You know, you guys have forsaken me. You've broken the terms of the contract. Eli and his sons had dishonored the Lord so much that the future generations of Eli would suffer. And now the anonymous prophet tells Eli what's going to happen to his sons, verses 34 through 36. Now there shall be a sign to you that will come upon your two sons, on Hophni and Phinehas. In one day they shall die, both of them. Then I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who shall do according to what is in my heart and in my mind. I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before my anointed forever. And it shall come to pass that everyone who is left in your house will come and bow down to him for a piece of silver and a morsel of bread and say, please put me in one of the priestly positions that I may eat a piece of bread. Eli's inaction with his sons was the most unloving thing that he could have done, both as a father and as a leader of God's people. He failed to consider God in all of this. He failed to consider God's law, his son's disobedience to God's law, and how God loved the people and would be angered by what Hophni and Phinehas were doing against the people and against God. See, if you really love God, if you really know him and trust him, then you know his ways are best, right? And if you really love somebody, parents, if you love your kids, and pastors and leaders of ministries, if they really love the congregation, if they really love the people that they serve, then you want to see them walking with the Lord, because you know that's where the blessings lie. You know that's where they're going to be blessed. And kids, understand that. When your parent is disciplining you, when they're being mean and all that, they're just doing the most loving thing that they can do. They're wanting to make sure that you grow up and you love the Lord, you obey the Lord, so that way you will be blessed by the Lord, so that his hand will be on you, and that you will have a blessed life. When parents fail to teach their children the importance of obeying the Lord and to respect the Word of God, they set their children up for real problems as adults in their relationships with the Lord. Eli had two different roles, as dad and as a high priest. Both were extremely important, and he failed at both miserably, all because Eli had misguided love. Let's make sure that we're not ever in that boat, huh? Let's stand up and pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for even the tough things that you have included in your word, the things that are hard to hear, like today. But Lord, thank you for including them. Thank you, Lord, that you have shown us those things that really speak of your love for us. Lord, the things that are easy to hear, that you love us so much you sent your only begotten Son to die in our place. We thank you that you have shared with us those things, that if we confess our sins to you, that you are faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But Lord, thank you for the difficult things. Thank you for these warnings. Thank you, Lord, that you've shown us how serious you are about the lives that we live, how we live before you. Lord, I pray that each and every person here already has been spoken to by you, Lord, that you have reached into their hearts and made changes. And Father, if that hasn't happened yet, then I pray right now that each and every person here would take inventory of their lives right now. They would look deep into their hearts, and you would reveal to them anything that's not right, anything that they have put above you. And Father, that all of us right now in our hearts would confess any sin to you, and that we right now, Lord, we would commit to following you and to doing what pleases you, even when it's difficult, even when it's uncomfortable. Help us to love the way you love, Lord. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.